So we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles. Last time we spent some time looking at Solomon. And if you remember, Solomon was asked the question by the Lord. The Lord appeared to him by night and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." I was very blessed by that message. In just the way that the Lord directed our thoughts that evening to understanding we live within the context of a covenant. Within the context, just as Solomon lived within the context of the covenant that God had made with David, his father, with the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, so we live in the context of the covenant in Jesus Christ. It's called the New Covenant, and it's the covenant of His blood. This is spoken of in Jeremiah, and so it's foreshadowed and spoken of for God's people that it was to come, that the law would be laid upon the hearts and minds of the people. 2 Chronicles is a recording that begins with Solomon and then continues all the way up into the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. 2 Chronicles tells the story of the kings that go that rise and fall of that southern kingdom. This last time I read through the book, I had forgotten that it was strictly the southern kingdom that it's the focus. As I read through it, I gleaned and I enjoyed gleaning life lessons from these kings, both those that, I'm learning from the things that they did right and the things that they did wrong. Those that walked with God and walked in the ways of David, their father, and those who went their own way. I believe there are many lessons that we can learn, and I believe that God preserving this for us is testimony enough, reason enough for us to take some time and look at this book. I'm not going to go necessarily every single verse, but I want us to just highlight a few things, but we're going to land tonight in chapters 6 and 7. Chapter 1 is where we were, and we talked about how Solomon's answer to God was, "God, give me now wisdom and knowledge." And God responded, "Yes, I will give you wisdom and knowledge," but God also gave him riches and honor. The chapters between 6 and 7 tell the accounting of Solomon building the temple. This is a very crucial part of Israel's history because up to this point, we realize that the tabernacle has been the central place for their worship. Now, the tabernacle is established all the way back in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. In the book of Exodus that we're studying, we're going to get to that establishment of the tabernacle and the giving of the law that takes place there in the wilderness. Now, all of this is crucial because it gives us an understanding of Israel. We get to know how Israel presents for us a physical or tangible picture of who God is. We see that God deals with men through these covenants and then establishes a law that is written down for them. And God meets with them at the top of Mount Sinai and then establishes a place, a tabernacle, where He is going to dwell amongst His people. This is all tangible. They can see the Shekinah glory, the cloud over the tabernacle. So this is what's established all the way up through David and then to Solomon. And David wants to build the temple, but he is not permitted, and so Solomon, his son, is the one who will build it. I just want to highlight a few passages of Scripture here between chapter 6 and 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, Notice verse 5. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven in heaven? Let me try that again. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? These being words of Solomon as he is writing to Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, who would supply a lot of the building materials for the structure of the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Listen to what Hiram, the king of Tyre, answers in writing. He says, "Because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made thee a king over them." This is Hiram saying it to Solomon. Isn't it interesting? He said, Hiram, a non-Jewish king, recognizes that the Lord is loving his people. He's seeing this. And I'm just giving you these little highlights because I don't want you to be afraid of the Old Testament. You know, I want you to get excited about seeing God. Watch, you know, so often we can avoid these places because we just feel like they're just kings and lists of people. But look at the little glimpses that we get of God and the way he's working amongst people on this earth. And so you hear Hiram saying, "Because the Lord hath loved his people, he has made you king over them." Verse 12, Hiram said, "Moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, that might build a house for the Lord and a house for his kingdom." We go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now the temple has been completed. And I encourage you to look at verse 13. 2 Chronicles 5:13, "And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Now, this is not just a fantasy. This is not just a metaphorical expression. This is something that is experienced by Solomon and the people of Israel, by these priests who truly were not able to enter in because the very glory of God had filled the temple. There was a tangible expression of God and his presence amongst his people. Wow. This is the way that God is working amongst the people of Israel. So we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Verse 1, we read, "Then said Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee and a place for dwelling for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought you forth my people out of the land, I chose no city among the tribes." I'm sorry, let me start that over. "Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now, it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. You will notice here that Solomon is recognizing the very sovereignty of God. And it is God who is choosing the place, Jerusalem. It is God who is choosing the king, it's David. It is God who is choosing the timing, it's Solomon. So we see that there's a recognition that the Lord is the one who is calling the shots, if you will. So, verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12, he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. He spread forth his hands, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high, set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood, and he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said. Now, I happen to know that some children in our Sunday school classes have been learning about, or Wednesday night, been learning about prayer and the different postures of prayer, right? And do you have to close your eyes? You have to fold your hands? So, you know, this is one place where you see a posture of prayer. And you see, what is this posture of prayer? Opportunity for response. He is kneeling down. And he spreads forth his hands into heaven. Now, this doesn't mean that you always have to pray this way. But it's interesting, and I want you to visualize this. This is one of the beauties of narratives in the Bible, is you can visualize it, you can see it. And he's up on a scaffolding. So he's up high in the court of the temple before the people. And he is about ready to pray. And in verse 14, he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. And did you catch all that? I mean, there's a lot there. But this is how he prays, and he's praying aloud before the people. There's no God like you. No God like you in heaven or in earth. So what is that saying? There's only one God. There's no one like you, Lord. The Lord keeps his covenant. Wow. He keeps his word, and he shows mercy to his servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. He shows mercy. You realize that the very expression of showing mercy implies this in our minds. It needs to apply this in our minds. These are not perfect individuals, but these are individuals who have a heart that is bent towards God. And so therefore, when they do sin, they are bringing the sacrifice to the temple, and they are repentant, and they are seeking to make things right between them and God. They have a heart bent towards the Lord. That's mercy. When you see that mercy, it is God not giving you what you really do deserve. Now we see verse 15, that which has kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prays before thee. What are we seeing here? We are seeing Solomon, the king of Israel, the wisest man who upon the earth, and he is rich, and he's got honor, and he has built this incredible house for God, the temple. And yet he realizes it's nothing in comparison to how great and big you are, God. It's so small. Look at this house that I have built. And the heaven and heaven of heavens can't contain you. How can this house? And so what is he verse 19, we see an expression of humility. So crucial. So crucial for us in our relationship with God, that we are approaching him from the perspective and the posture of humility. That's one of the things that praying on your knees can communicate. Because when you're on your knees, right, this is a posture of submission. You are low. And here he is. He's praying on his knees, hands upraised, before this magnificent house that he's built for the God of heaven, and he knows this is just small compared to how great you are. And so his prayer is, Lord, would you hear my prayer? I mean, who is he to pray this, right? How small is he? And yet he cries out to God and he says, Lord, hear my prayer. Look at verse 19. Hearken, have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prays before you. That thine eyes, verse 20, may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prays toward this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. Forgive. One of the things you're noticing here is this phrase, this place. You see that? It was repeated several times. Verses 20 and 21. This place. What's the significance of this place? This place has been built to be a dwelling place for God. There is none greater. The God of heaven and the heaven of heavens who can't even contain him. This has been this place. Now, why I draw that, our attention to this point? This is the way God works with Israel. This is a place. They have a tangible, physical place where God is dwelling among them. It's at the temple. It's been placed as God has chosen in Jerusalem. It's been built by Solomon. And the timing is not during the days of David, it's during the days of Solomon. This is a tangible place. And this place is for Israel. God has called them to be his people. God has chosen to give Israel his law. He didn't give any other nation his written law. He gave Israel his written law. God was the one who established a land for Israel. Notice these physical, tangible expressions of God that he did with his people, Israel. And so you have this place. And this is the place where God dwells. I want to hold that thought. Also in verse 21, I want you to note that the very last word, forgive. Now, why would Solomon express that? Why would he say, forgive? He's crying out to the Lord to hear his prayer. He's referring to himself as a servant. And he is crying out to God who realizes that ultimately his dwelling place is in heaven. But there's a place here, and he says, forgive. There's a realization that the holiness of God reveals our own sinfulness, our own inadequacies. Why do you suppose that when the glory of the Lord came down upon the temple, the priests could not go in? You just can't cross that line. Because the holiness of God, his perfection, his greatness, his uniqueness is such that the priests knew and understood that they could not cross that line without. And of course, we know that God established one day a year when they could go into that most holy place, the high priest. But he had to have the blood, right? And so this was all prescribed by God to magnify his holiness and for us to realize our own sinfulness. So therefore, he says, forgive, because in the comparing of the two, we realize we need God's help. Now, we read in these next couple verses, we read varying different scenarios, if you will, that Solomon presents to the Lord in his prayer. And he says such things as if a man sin against his neighbor. Verse 22, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar to this house. Then hear thou from heaven, and do, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. So here's what we need to see. Solomon, in his prayer, is recognizing that we are going to be coming to you, God, with our own sinfulness, our own mess. We're messy. We're going to be sinning against our neighbor. These kinds of things are going to happen. And we're going to be coming to you, and his prayer, and this is repeated many times in this chapter, hear thou from heaven, he says. Hear thou from heaven. And so he presents this to the Lord, and his cry is, hear, hear, hear. Verse 24 presents the case, if your people of Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against you and shall return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, hear thou from heaven, verse 25, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. So you have, if a man sins against his neighbor, forgive. If we sin against you and we lose against the enemy, hear thou from heaven, forgive. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive. You see, are you getting the idea here that Solomon in his prayer is realizing that we're going to be coming to you. You are in this dwelling, in this place. This represents your dwelling place. We're coming to you with our mess, and our prayer is, Lord, hear us and forgive us. But you realize that in the midst of all this, there is a description of a real relationship with God, of a faith. Why would you come to this place? It's because God says this is what you are to do. So there's a faith. One of the things that really helps me, and this should help you as well, is to realize that no matter you have Old Testament or New Testament, all people are saved by faith. It says, the just shall live by faith. That's a term that you find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. And so we look for, in these times of Israel, in dealing with God, we look for how is their relationship based on faith? Not just these works that they're supposed to do. It's those works, as James chapter 2 says, it's those works that evidence their faith in God. And you get that, you learn all that even from Abraham, their forefather patriarch. So if you sin and you're taken captive by the enemy, Lord, hear us. Verse 26, heaven shut up, there's no rain. Hear thou from heaven, verse 27, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy people, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. You notice these judgments that are coming upon the people of Israel, how they are linked to the land, how they are physical, how if you have you're taken captive and then you're restored back to this place, to this land, if you have no rain, God forgive us and God restore rain back to our land. Verse 28, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, verse 29, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven. There it is again. Hear thou from heaven. Now I want to read the rest of verse 30. Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Does the Lord know your heart? The Lord knows the heart, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. The Lord knows the hearts. Verse 31, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Notice again the reference to the land. I want to wrap up by just showing us a few more of these expressions of these scenarios that Solomon is praying. Verse 32, if you have a stranger, that is somebody non-Jewish, which is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great namesake and thy mighty hand, and they stretched out an arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven. Notice Solomon's praying for the stranger, the non-Jew. Then hear thou from heaven, verse 33, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of... Now here, look at this. I love this. That all the people of the earth may know thy name. You see that? These are little nuggets that are like kind of embedded inside of these Old Testament passages, but these little nuggets that open our eyes to God's worldwide vision. Yes, he's working here directly with his people, Israel, but God has a vision to reach the nations. And look here, he's established this amongst the nation of Israel and a dwelling place in this glorious temple because there is a reputation, his reputation, that is on the line. that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Verse 34, if your people go out to war against their enemies, by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Verse 36, if they sin against you, for there's no man which sinneth not. If there's ever a question, we're all sinners. It says it right there. Did you see that? Now, we commonly will go to Romans, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you know right here in the Old Testament, it's right there. For there is no man which sinneth not. Don't you like see it? You like seeing that? You like that reminder? And thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto the land far off or near. Yet if they, verse 37, bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong amiss and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they've carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven. He says it again. So I just draw your attention to the focus here with Israel. This place, this land, pray towards this place, Jerusalem. And God, this is the way God is dealing with his people Israel. And he's doing all this in physical ways, physical expressions, physical directions, an actual place. But these are manifestations of who God is and how he relates with people. And these are illustrations for us today. Now we don't, and I'm going to have to continue this thought, but My desire is for us to help us see that this is how God is dealing with his people, Israel. How does God deal with us as a church? You know, when we think about this place, right? What's the place today? You know, as I look at the Old Testament, I realize that, you know, contextually, there's some differences here. But this is the same God, same Lord. And he still has the same desire and heart to minister and to have a relationship with people. He still has the same view of sin. He's still gracious and he's still merciful. Well, now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open. Let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. And the beginning of chapter 1 tells us, fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. Now, I trust that as we have, we've read through this chapter, we've talked briefly about it, but I think the most significant thing is we have read the Word of God. And you've heard the preserved Word of God that he has for his Jewish people originally, yeah, written in Hebrew, yes, but here we have it for us today. What is this communicating to us about God? And about our relationship with him? Yes, we can pray, and we pray within the context of the covenant. Solomon, as he is praying, he has in view the outline that God has given to him and his people. The outline that was established through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The outline that was established at Mount Sinai with Moses and the law and the sacrificial system. The outline that was established through his father David. And so therefore he is praying with all confidence because God has ministered into the lives of his people, and he has confidence that God will keep his word. And so he prays. And he's praying before the people at the house that he had built for God to dwell in. And we get to witness and see the inner workings of this relationship of King Solomon with the Almighty God. And we get to see this, these expressions of, Lord, hear thou from heaven and forgive. And I think what impacts my heart the most is the humility. Because this is the king. This is the king of Israel. And he's on his knees. And he's done this incredible thing. And he's not boasting in that. He's boasting in God. And he is calling out for God and his forgiveness and his mercy. You know, church, this is true of our God. He is forgiving and he's merciful. And we live within the context of the covenant God has established through Jesus Christ and his blood. And let that help be an outline and help for you as you pray and as you relate with the Lord. And we're going to see more as we go into chapter 7 next time and just building upon this place. And I want to talk more about what's that mean for us today? The place, this place. Is there a place for us as the church? There is, yes. There is a place. But it's not a physical place. So come back. We'll talk about it. In a way, we'll enjoy the richness of continuing to live in relationship with the Lord. Thank you, God, for the blessing of your precious word. And God, it's certainly not a mystery that, God, you dwell within us. And Lord, you have called us the temple of the living God. And I cannot ignore the importance of that link and the reality of who you are and how you work. So God, we thank you and we praise you for the blessing of the word of God and for the richness. How we're better off now as we've spent time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.